Why does the practice of bloody animal sacrifice stir up such strong passions today? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host, and my conversation partners are two colleagues in the Walla Walla University School of Theology, Dave Thomas and Paul Dibdall. Anybody want to give a thumbnail sketch of what we're talking about?
Thumbnail sketch. Help me out if I go too long or don't say enough here, but in the ancient Israelite sanctuary system, you have this sanctuary, this holy place, and it's a place where you would come bringing with you something to offer to God. And often that offering would include or would be an animal, and often a lamb, but not just lambs. And you wouldn't merely just give that like you know putting money in an offering plate or something, but that animal would essentially take your place. So you would bring it, and you would confess your sin upon that animal, and then the animal would be slaughtered, would be sacrificed, and through that process, the worshiper would understand that their sins had been transferred to that animal, that then paid the penalty of death on their behalf.
Now, in the story in Scripture, you see, Christ is the bloody sacrifice that has been foreshadowed in these sacrifices of the Old Testament. But that is so foreign to our world today. So is that the reason why there are such strong feelings about the doctrine of the atonement?
Well, maybe it's diverging here just a little bit, but I mean, we live in a society where there is much more slaughter of animals. It's just hidden from our sight. We don't see it. It's done for us in a big, factory sort of setting somewhere, and then we see the meat when it's all clean and we eat it, and don't seem to have much of a problem with that. But in the visible way and for religious purposes, we recoil.
Yeah, I remember in the suburbs of Miami a few years ago, there's a religion down that way called Santeria where they sacrifice chickens. And I remember there was a huge hubbub because people did not want this religion to be practiced in the suburb, in that particular region. And there were court cases and all kinds of stuff. And, of course, the court found they were able to do this as a religious practice. You know, where's the origin of this whole business of because it's not just in ancient Hebrew religion, it's in many religions, animistic religions. It's all over the world. Sacrifice and religion are linked. But I agree with Paul's point, is that, you know, there's no justification of getting alarmed over the relatively few animals that are sacrificed for religious reasons when the multiplied hundreds of thousands are sacrificed so we can have meat to eat.
But I understand, just from a practical point of view, that if you have raised an animal on a farm, for example, and get to know that animal as a pet, you don't eat that animal. It just...
Well, people eat them, but I can't tell you, having been... I can't say that I've ever killed an animal to eat an animal, but I remember I have shot some animals, particularly birds that were pestiferous. But I remember the day when I shot a bird just on the spur of the moment, and it fell out of the tree. It was a little yellow bird. It fell out of the tree and landed at my feet, and it was a shocking experience because it had done me no harm. And I just pointed my little pellet gun up there and said, "Oh, I wonder if I can hit that bird." And, you know, it died because of my my foolishness. And it is a sobering thing to take the life of an animal. In high school, I used to milk cows, and I went to witness the death of an old cow. And, you know, having milked that cow for 3 years, it's a sobering thing. There is a certain degree of sentience, of self-understanding in animals, that when you go to kill them, they know what's happening. And, you know, I understand even in these big factories where they slaughter animals, sometimes it's now done by machines. And in some of them where humans actually do the killing, they rotate people out of those jobs because of the effect it has on them. Just you become very, very callous to life.
And I understand that at least in some places, those who work in the butcher trade are not allowed to sit on a trial where the death penalty is an option.
Well, I don't know that.
I haven't confirmed that. But now let's try to go back and imagine a perfect world where there is no death, no human death, no animal death. The Bible tells that story in Genesis where after Adam and Eve sinned, all of a sudden they recognized that they were naked. And the text in Genesis 3 said that God came and made animal skins for them. Is it possible that in the larger scheme of things, that God may have intended that that one death at the beginning, I don't know how many animals he had to kill, maybe two, but those initial animal deaths to provide protection for Adam and Eve, would that potentially have been enough of a shock that the whole system of animal sacrifices would not have been necessary?
Well, it would have been. I was reading the text as you were speaking, so maybe I missed a nuance of your question, but it would have been nice if that would have been the mm-hmm. one and only time where that took place, if humans had sort of learned their lesson right there. I don't think God rejoices in the death of any creature, so I think from God's perspective as well, I mean, that the hope would mm-hmm. have been, I would mm-hmm. think, that would have been it.
Mm-hmm. I do think, you know, I've thought about this many times, is that if you actually had to kill something in order to atone for your sins, you would be a lot more sober-minded about the way you lived your life, mm-hmm. I think.
But you see, the problem is, and our time is going to run out here, but let me just read the prophets, especially Isaiah and Amos, have some of the most strident language against animal sacrifices. Because you see, if you continually offer sacrifices, after a while, you become deadened to the effect. Mm-hmm. So you have these words here from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 17 is a whole section, but I'll just read some here. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. And the language goes on like that.
Mm-hmm. So are you suggesting that's Isaiah, right?
That's Isaiah.
That he is suggesting that perhaps the performance of sacrifice is a ritual that human beings are continuing even though God has no interest in it anymore or that it was not even his purpose?
Well, you have this very mixed feeling in the Old Testament, a very mixed picture. God commands the system, mm-hmm. but it is so easily abused, mm-hmm. see? And that's why
it becomes ritualistic and does not really touch the human heart.
And that's why I say in God's ideal, it seems to me that maybe that first, those death of those first animals should have been enough shock value so that the whole system wouldn't have had to be developed. See? Yeah. Now, this whole animal system, I think, distorts our ability to understand certain passages in Scripture. I've been intrigued, for example, the story of Cain and Abel. Mm-hmm. Traditionally, Christians have said, well, Cain brought a fruit offering, a grain offering, something that grew, and Abel brought an animal. Cain brought the wrong sacrifice.
Yeah.
I don't think there is any indication in the text itself that it was the sacrifice that was wrong. It was Cain's attitude that was wrong.
And don't we see that here in this the passage that you just read from Isaiah? Yeah. That you can bring the quote-unquote correct sacrifice, and it is not acceptable to God. There's something that we bring with us, within us, that's more important than sacrifice.
But it would also,
itself.
It would also suggest the converse is true, is that a correct attitude manifested may obviate the need of a sacrifice. Mm. You don't need the sacrifice if your attitude is correct.
And that comes back again to the other question that we've toyed with. Why do you need sacrifices? In fact, when Israel went into exile, 586, over to Babylon, there was no sanctuary. There were no animal sacrifices, yet God still forgave people.
Yeah.
So it's really quite a fascinating thing. Now, there's one other story that I'd like to tuck in here, because my thesis, you can't really prove this, but my thesis is that the impact of sin kept getting worse and worse and worse until the diseased human imagination sensed that the only way the vicious gods could be satisfied was with the sacrifice of the firstborn child.
Appeasement, yeah.
Yeah. In fact, I've always been intrigued by the story in Genesis 22 where God commands Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Abraham, without a whimper, heads to the mountaintop, willing to do it. I think that can only make sense as if child sacrifice had been deeply embedded. Everybody knew that that's the way he responded to the gods.
Yeah, so Abraham is just expects, well, God is asking me to do that kind of ultimate sacrifice, and so off he goes to do it.
Yeah. But in the process learned that that's not what God requires.
Oh, and that's a powerful story there, which I think we often overlook. He gets up there just ready to take Isaac's life. And the Lord says, in effect, I'm grateful that you're willing to do this, Abraham. That shows you have the same conscientious connection to anybody else. But let me tell you something. You cannot sacrifice your son. I have to provide the sacrifice for you, and there it is behind you. Mm-hmm. So you have the picture here of what would happen in Jesus Christ, of God providing the sacrifice.
Yeah, and I don't think we should neglect the quote in the New Testament about the once Christ sacrifices once for all. There's no repetitiousness involved in that sacrifice.
Yeah, and I think this is God's way of saying we've had enough animal sacrifices. Yeah. We're going to bring this to a close because when I come down here and give myself as a sacrifice for sin, that lasts for all time. If any of you are tempted to think that
otherwise,
you simply need to go back to the cross and remember that. Well, thank you, Paul and Dave, for your conversations today. And my thanks to Chad Ofkerhaar, our program engineer. Our topic next week is simply Lessons from the Sanctuary. I want to thank all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.